Grab your Bibles, open them to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. For the sake of time, I'll be referring to verses throughout my lesson. We'll not be reading them. I'm going to get down to John chapter 12 ultimately. We're talking about the anointing by Mary. We're talking about burial. Talk about the benefits, the death of Jesus Christ by our brother Cross. Part one, we'll get part two tomorrow night. Tonight we're looking at burial, anointing by Mary. Anointing in the scriptures was done for a variety of reasons. We know that in Exodus chapter 29, the priests of God were anointed. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 16, Elijah anointed Elisha as his prophet who would be taking his place. In 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1, we know that Samuel anointed King Saul to be king after God had chosen him. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15, Elijah anointed a foreign king. In other words, we see how he anointed not only Elisha, but he anointed a foreign king as well. In Exodus chapter 30, we know that sacred objects were anointed. There were also some what we might call ordinary purposes of anointing. There was in Ruth chapter 3, it was her adornment. In other words, she anointed herself. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20, after David had fasted for so many days with the child of sin with Bathsheba, the child died after 7 days. And David said he got up and he anointed himself. In other words, he took a bath, anointed himself, and carried on his business as usual. In Esther chapter 2 and verse 12, we know that anointing was for purification. In Isaiah chapter 21 and verse 5, it was one going into battle. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 29, it was done for the sanctifying, the purpose of sanctification. Some of the sacred purposes that we see in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 28, 18, it was to memorialize an event. Jacob, after his dream of the ladder up to heaven, anointed himself. In Genesis chapter 35 and verse 14, it was to confirm covenant with God. In Exodus chapter 30, 22 to 29, it was to set things apart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 12 through 13, it was to institute into office one who would be anointed. And obviously, some of the significance of anointing is, in 2 Chronicles 22, verse 7, it was a divine appointment. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 6 and 10, it was also a special honor, we are told. In Psalm 105, verse 15, special privilege. In Psalm 23, verse 5, thou anointest my head with oil, meant that God's blessing would be upon you. Now, we come to John chapter 12. The anointing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for burial by Mary. Now there is one thing that I have already said. The Bible was not written in a vacuum. These are real people, real events, real history. It's not sanitized, okay? There are things that we see in Scripture that we look at, such as in Luke chapter 7, we know there was an unnamed woman that also anointed Jesus with her alabaster box of ointment in Luke chapter 7 when he was invited to a Pharisee's house. And we also know that this woman was a sinner. And there are some things that are very similar to the account, but as we look at the account, we see that this account occurred early in the ministry of Jesus, and this anointing of Mary occurred later in the ministry of Jesus. So it's like you have a loaf of bread and you have to get all the slices back in order chronologically, and that's sometimes hard to do in the Scriptures. In other words, to make sure you got the right piece of bread in the right spot in that loaf. Well, Luke chapter 7 occurs early in the ministry of Jesus. There are some things about that account that are interesting. In other words, the woman was a sinner. The woman broke her alabaster box of ointment upon Jesus to anoint him. But Jesus didn't say a lot of things that he said about Mary's anointing to this woman. This woman needed forgiveness. This woman came as a sinner. This woman came at the house of a Pharisee, and the Pharisee stood with his nose in the air in judgment of her, saying, well, if he knew what kind of woman that was touching him, he would not have anything to do with her. Well, that's exactly why Jesus came, to have things to do with people like her who needed it the most. And it's like the woman who was caught in adultery. That account where all these guys grab her and they say, she was caught in the very act. Well, if she was caught in the very act, the Old Testament required that both parties appear before adjudication. So where's the man? That's not what they were interested in. And of course, by the time that's over, it's interesting that Jesus, in his love and compassion and forgiveness and tenderness, he says to her, after all those folks who had condemned her, and says, you got to stone her. That's what the law of Moses requires. And they says, you've got to do it. What do you say? And Jesus said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Remember, he bends down to write something. I've always been interested into what he wrote. I'll have to find out when I get to heaven. It doesn't matter now. I'd like to think he's writing the names of the men who have had sexual relations with this woman. And some of them might have been standing there. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. That's strictly speculation. All I know is in the final analysis, when Jesus approached this woman and said, where are your accusers? Where are those who have condemned thee? And she says, they've all left. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Now, mind you, he didn't condemn her, but he didn't condone it either. Because what did he tell that woman who was in this state of immorality? Okay? He told her to go and sin no more. Basically, that's what he was, in other words, this is what he was saying. You get the King James, the 1611 sanitized version, go thou and sin no more. Shakespearean English, right? Go thou and sin no more. Here's what Jesus really said to her. He says, look, sister, he says, you're a daughter of Abraham. You shouldn't be acting this way. Please don't do it again. Now we come to John chapter 12. Same incident. Alabaster box is broken, only this time we know the woman. Her name's Mary. We know that she is the sister of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead in John chapter 11. We know that it was both Mary and Martha that, in other words, Martha was busy about serving and Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. In other words, let's talk a little bit about Mary here for a minute. We know that Mary was one who sat at the feet of Jesus. We know here that she also had an alabaster box. Now, the smartest man that I ever knew did all this research for me. He once told me, he says, did you know that the alabaster box, in other words, the perfumes that they had in the first century weren't like what you have on the store shelves today. The perfumes and the ointments were, they were sealed in an alabaster box, sealed. And once the seal was broken, you had to use it within 24 hours or the aroma would dissipate and you couldn't use it anymore. It was worthless. And the alabaster box was used by young women to anoint themselves on their wedding night so that their husband would get the pleasure of the odor of the romance. Okay? Now, these two women, mind you, they both had an alabaster box. The one, she came as a sinner. Oh boy, she needed forgiveness and she got it. She broke that alabaster box on Jesus and the odor. And of course, remember all the those who said, well, this should have been sold. Oh, be quiet. That's what Jesus basically said. Would you shut up? This woman's done this for a reason. The sinner, the woman who was a sinner, she may have looked at her life and then she looked at Jesus and she saw forgiveness there that she had never seen before. She saw a relationship that she had never seen before. The purity of love. She didn't know love. She knew lust. She knew her immoral behavior, but she didn't know real love. She needed to know real love. She needed to know divine love by Jesus. And so when she broke her alabaster box on Jesus, she said to herself, I've wasted my life. And therefore, at least I'm going to take my alabaster box and do something right with it. Because I can't use it on myself anymore. Mary, who's the sister of Lazarus. Mary didn't have these issues, apparently. She wasn't the sinner that Jesus encountered in Luke chapter 7. But they were friends. See, again, we just don't picture Jesus as having friends. You know, we sanitize his life. We sanitize everything that he does, everything that he says, everything that he teaches, everywhere that he goes is all sanitized. Okay? Jesus was real. He's our Savior. He is the one who died for us on the cross. And therefore, let's not sanitize everything about his life. We think he was so focused on his mission that he didn't make friends with anybody. Well, that would be ridiculous. I'm focused on my mission as a preacher. Vic is. Brother Cross is. DeLand is. We're all focused on our mission as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But my lands, we've got friends. We've got folks we love. We've got folks we care about. We have folks we interact with. Why is it we take Jesus and set him in some sort of a glass jar, close the top and say, this is Jesus and you can't have him any other way? Mary was a friend. Martha was a friend. Lazarus was a friend. Remember, it's Lazarus who died in John chapter 11, and Jesus doesn't go. Remember, both Martha and Mary both lecture him and say, you can see that finger. Both of them. First Martha, then Mary. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. He was your friend. Let's not sanitize Jesus. He had friends. He's in the home of a friend. He's here with Lazarus, which had been dead, and here's Mary, and we know Martha served, and Mary, though, as usual, remember we see Martha serving before, and remember we have the account of that where Jesus tells Martha, says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about a lot of things, but Mary's chosen the better part. It says Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Well, Martha's serving again. They're at the home of Lazarus. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And now Martha takes a pound of ointment of spikenard, costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, Matthew chapter 26 gives us this parallel account and says, this was her alabaster box. This was the box intended for her to break open and use on herself when she got married and let her man smell those fragrances of love. And she says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give my gift to Jesus. Wow. See, we don't get it. Mary anoints Jesus for burial out of a deep love for him. And I'm not talking about the kind of physical love that we're talking about between man and wife. You know, all this garbage you hear on TV and History Channel and all the rest of it saying, oh yeah, Jesus did this and he got married and he moved to France. Okay, now where was that? I'm talking about divine love. She understood by being with Jesus, by being his friend, by seeing him raise her brother from the dead, she knew that he was the real deal. She knew he was the Messiah. Messiah meaning anointed one. She knew that whatever else happened in her life, she needed to do this. And Jesus goes on to say, says, one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, says, which should betray him, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Not that he cared for the poor because he was a thief. Jesus says, leave her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. Because of what Mary did, Jesus is now ready for what lay ahead.